Please join with me for a moment of prayer.
Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to Thy house to worship Thee. And we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us to guide us and direct us, that as this Thy servant preaches Thy word and Thy people hear, that Thy servant may preach, Thy people may hear and understand, and above all, it may honor and glorify Thee, and then edify and strengthen Thy people. And bless us as Thy people to hear, to remember these words spoken this morning, and use them in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify Thee. We thank Thee for the church here at Mount Nebo. Pray that Thy richest blessings might abide with her. And all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
And this invite your attention this morning to the beautiful 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Again, it's Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Now, while some of you are turning to that, I want to mention this. This is a chapter that I learned to love early in my adult life and before I began actually starting in the ministry, if I remember correctly, but not long after it anyway, if I had started. And that is that I remember that the minister did a program on Dr. John Gill, who wrote, of course, Gill's Commentary and Gill's Body of Divinity, a man very knowledgeable in the Word of God. And that he mentioned the fact that he preached one of the funeral of one of his children from Isaiah chapter 53. And I said, well, I want to look that one up and see what it says. And I found out it's one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. It's not better, it as well speaks of the full work of Jesus Christ here in this earth as well or better than any other passage of Scripture I know. But I want to read this morning Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. And it reads, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Now you'll notice in this, if you looked in the passage of Scripture or remember as I read, the verse begins with the word "but." The word "but." That means there is a connection with what's in this verse of Scripture and maybe some that follow this and what's preceded that. And that is in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. And it reads, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now, the latter part of that verse is what I want, which reads, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Some thought that Jesus was smitten by God the Father, and the reason being that they thought he was guilty of blasphemy. And that is, the blasphemy is that Jesus said he was the Son of God. And of course he was, and of course he is. But to them, that was blasphemy for Jesus to say that he was the Son of God. Some people cannot stand the truth, because truth is, exclusionary. That is, it excludes everything else. Well, yeah, this is profound, but 1 plus 1 equals 2. I'm glad you were here to hear that, because you can go away saying the preacher said 1 plus 1 equals 2. Well, you see, the fact is that excludes everything else. Every other answer to 1 plus 1, since it equals 2, excludes everything. Everything else. It could be 1.999 and with a line over the last 9, which means that goes forever, infinity. But still, that 1. However many 9s that is not 2. It could be 1.01 and 0000000, no telling how many 1. And yet, that's not 2. But the idea here, or 2 point, I meant by that. But still, that's not 2. So 1 plus 1 is 2, and any other answer that would come up for that is excluded from that, because truth is exclusionary, alright? I said people cannot stand the truth, because it excludes anything that's false. And also, some people cannot stand the truth. Well, you just told us that. No, not really. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. But some people cannot stand the truth that is beginning with a capital T. Some of you know, but for those of you that may not know, I'm referring to Jesus there. Some people cannot stand him. I recently heard, maybe some of you heard on the news, as I did, though it's been some time ago, sometime last year, before the last election. And that is that this profound man got up and stood up and said this. He said, Jesus was a white supremacist. Back up on, Jesus was a European white supremacist. Well, that's rather unique, since while he walked among men, as far as I know, according to the scriptures anyway, he never walked on European soil. And besides that, he's not a white supremacist. He has a people, and he died for their sins among every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He had those that he died for the sins of people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So he loves people among all races, all ethnic groups, all families, and whatever. Jesus loves people, period. But some people cannot stand Jesus. Now, that man that said he was a European white supremacist, let's see how to say this. It's amazing when some people that think they are so profound, and yet they prove that they don't have a clue. Now, that's an amazing thing there. So that's what that young man was doing at that particular time. But anyway, those that crucified Jesus thought that they were doing God's will and crucifying him because he was a blasphemer. But he said Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded means that Jesus was bored. His head was bored with a crown of thorns. His back was bored, that is, torn open by whipping. His hands and feet were bored by nails. And Jesus experienced, and his side was pierced with a spear. And Jesus experienced of tremendous pain. He goes on to say that the chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. Jesus was chastised as if he were guilty, as I mentioned just a moment ago. He goes on to say, with Jesus' stripes, we are healed. That is, Jesus received stripes for us. And then, the one I looked over, some of you may have noticed that, Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. I think this expression, which says he was bruised for our iniquities, that expression describes the suffering of Jesus as well or better than any other expression I know in the scriptures. Because bruised is translated from a word which means crushed. Bruised, in this passage of Scripture, is translated from a word which means crushed. Jesus was crushed like a grape in a vat. That's one of the examples that I found that others have said. That is, that it is mashed to get the juice. And then, juice is fermented into wine. A little more about that later. But then another thing that I read that I had never read before, and that is that Jesus was crushed like grain being ground between two grinding wheels. Jesus was bruised. That is, he was crushed. And from grain we get flour, which is made into bread. And Jesus is the bread of life, as he's called in John chapter 6 and verse 35. And so, my brothers and sisters, all the suffering of Jesus can be put under this particular heading. That is, Jesus was bruised. It could all be put together by saying Jesus was crushed and Jesus suffered greatly on our behalf. Now, we need to remember this, and that is all the suffering Jesus experienced was because of our sins. That's why Jesus suffered. He suffered because of our sins. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes, we are healed, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, that is, upon Jesus. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the suffering of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus shows something of the awfulness of sin. That's why I believe the suffering of Jesus shows the awfulness of sin. That is, any sin. There is no such thing. If my sons were guilty of a certain sin, there's some I'd rather them be guilty of than other sins, but there's no such thing really in the eyes of God. Let me put it that way. It's little sins and big sins. That is, their sins, period. And took everything that Jesus suffered to redeem us from our sins. That's when we look at Jesus and consider all of the sufferings and the horrible scene that was there because of the way that Jesus was tortured before he went to the cross and the way he suffered as he went to the cross. And I'll remind you of this, that crucifixion was a means of death. It wasn't invented by the Romans. I think some other more Eastern nation, first of all, developed crucifixion, but the Romans used it. You might say, to use our terminology today, that under the Romans it was crucifixion 2.0. But they used that. They used that. And they used it as a shock, because when someone was crucified, well, let me rephrase that. Sometimes when people were crucified, they would hang on the cross there for weeks, and some for days. But Jesus was only there for a few hours, and yet those were six mortal hours and terrible hours, six excruciating hours that Jesus experienced while he was there on the cross. It was terrible. It was a horrible scene. But he suffered greatly for us. But all of that terrible thing, and I almost overlooked crucifixion, it was a means of death while people just literally smothered to death. They would stand erect for a while, and then they could breathe. But then they would get so weak they would slump. And when they slumped, there was something about that they couldn't breathe. And then they would stand erect for a while. And then they would slump again and couldn't breathe. And their times of standing erect would grow shorter, and their times of slumping and not being able to breathe would grow longer because of their weakness. And eventually, they had no strength to stand, and so they would just literally smother to death. And that's the kind, by the way, the most agonizing form of capital punishment that Jesus experienced for us. And that shows, again, the awfulness of sin. It took everything that Jesus suffered to redeem us from our sins. And it would take that much to redeem one person from one sin in regards to what the sin may be. And that tells us, I think, how awful sin is to God. Now, what Jesus suffered, again, not only shows the awfulness of sin, but it shows the love that God has for us. Jesus' suffering showed the love of the Father. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. And it reads, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now, notice that verse of Scripture, please, because I read in verse 4, which says, "Yet we did esteem him stricken of God," excuse me, "stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Well, and that way he was not, because he was not smitten of God, because he was a blasphemer, as they thought. Wasn't a blasphemer, period. He told the truth. I don't think there's anyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth other than Jesus that always spoke the truth. And he spoke the truth regardless of who was there and regardless of what they may think about it. Jesus always spoke the truth. And so there was no such thing as a blasphemer. You might say that it wasn't in his vocabulary because he didn't do it. He didn't know anything about that. All right. But then in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Yes, That's the love of God, because God loves us so much. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And this was a way that the Father's love could be manifested. Now, I think about this. I think about what God did just to show love to his people. What God did just to show that he is indeed a God of love. God created the heaven and the earth to show that he is the God of love. God included in that creation, God created man. Even though he knew that man was going to sin and he would fall, being dead in trespasses and in sin. That Adam would sin there in the Garden of Eden, and his sin would pass upon, would be passed on all humanity, which, by the way, is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. God knew that. God was not surprised. And the reason we know that God was not surprised is because in the Scriptures, Jesus is spoken of as a lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Now think about that. God knew Adam was going to sin. He wasn't shocked. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't taken aback. He wasn't caught off guard or any of that. God knew that it was going to happen. And so before the problem ever existed, he had a remedy for it, because Jesus was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And so that's the Father's love for us, what God has done because he loves his people. I think of natural creation over here a little earlier, well, sometime last month. And you may remember one of the first meetings we had when I was here was Elder Jesse Coleman. I don't know if it was the first or what, but one of the first ones anyway. And he said a number of times how pretty the yellow Carolina jasmines were. I've always remembered. And every time I look at those, I think of Brother Jesse. And how pretty they are. Well, you know that God did that because he loves us. I look down, I walk through the woods and the farm that Catherine and her sister own in Jefferson County. And every once in a while I see a leaf from a greenbrier. And some yellow, kind of reddish, and whatever like that, and how pretty they are. You know, God did that. God could have just made them fall off, or God could have put it all in black and white, but he put it in color, that we can rejoice in these things. And so God did that just simply because he loves us. And God sent Jesus to the cross because he loves us. And it grieves him that we are separated from him, and that Jesus might die and redeem us from our sins. And ultimately, Jesus is coming again someday, and he's going to raise us from the dead. Whether we're living at that time or whether we've died and buried at that time, we're going to be risen to be glorified as Jesus, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, as we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God loves us, and that's why God sent Jesus into the world. God loves us because Jesus is suffering, redeemed us from our sins. The suffering that Jesus showed, my brothers and sisters, shows the love that he, Jesus, has for us. And you're familiar with the verse of Scripture in John chapter 15 and verse 13. And it reads, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did for us, my brothers and sisters. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it reads, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now here's the amazing thing. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Think about that, brothers and sisters. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." About the cup of suffering that he was going to have to drink. But he knew he was going to do that. But then it also it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him." There was a joy that was set before Jesus, that he would see his people redeem us, redeemed from our sins. And eventually all of his people, wherever they may be and whomever they may be, every one of his people, ultimately at the time of the resurrection, glorified as he himself is glorified. Now listen, brothers and sisters, the suffering of Jesus certainly shows the love that Jesus has for us. And then one other thing to think about, a couple more things. And then first of all, the suffering of Jesus is food and drink for us. That's right. That's an amazing thing. Some people say, well, they're glutton for punishment, or what kind of people are they? Sadists or whatever. But the suffering of Jesus is food and drink for us. Now, think about this. The body, the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ, or the broken body of Jesus Christ, is food for our souls. And they bring joy, both of them, to our hearts. It is food and drink for us because we know what Jesus accomplished. It's not, we don't get joy out of the fact that Jesus suffered there on the cross. It seems to me that there are people, and you've probably seen it also in one way or another, not firsthand or right in person, but maybe some other way. It seems there are people that take pleasure in the suffering of others. Well, it's not so much that we take pleasure in just the fact that Jesus suffered, but we do find joy in what Jesus accomplished in his suffering. And that is, again, the redemption from our sins. And then there's expression in the New Testament. I can't remember just exactly where it is right now. There's also coming at the resurrection, the redemption of the body. And the word to redeem something means to redeem out of a certain circumstance. God said in, I believe, in Isaiah 43 to the nation of Israel, I have redeemed thee. Well, he wasn't talking about Jesus on the cross at that time, but he's referring to the fact that they were in Egyptian bondage and he brought them out of that. That is, he redeemed them or brought them out of a bad situation. And so that's what that means there. Jesus redeemed us from our sins. That is, that there was this sentence of sin hanging over us. He took it away from us. And then there is still the effect of sin on our lives. And sin, if we're living at the time of the resurrection, and Jesus is going to redeem us from even that. And thank the Lord for that. All right. Now, the grapes are mashed to get juice for the wine. That's emblematic of the blood of Jesus. And the grain is ground to make bread. And broken bread is emblematic of the body of Jesus Christ. And they both bring joy to our hearts. It is important that we remember them. That is what Jesus did for us. And what we have, because of what Jesus has done for us, that's joy for our lives. And what we will have because of what Jesus has done for us. And thank the Lord for it. God help us to remember Jesus. Several of my brethren in the ministry and I, every Sunday morning, send out, I'll say, prayer messages to one another, prayer wishes for each one of us. And that if we're praying that the Lord would bless us. And one of the messages sent out this morning was that this is a wonderful time of the year when we can think about the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's good. And I don't want to take away from that. And yet at the same time, we need to think about it all the time. Because if we think about Jesus, then it makes us rejoice. I remember two preachers got up to preach at an association meeting, I think it was, maybe a minister's school, but one or the other. I guarantee you some special meeting like that. But one of them preached about man and sin and how we're sinners and so forth. And then the other one preached about Jesus and what Jesus did for our sins. And one of the preachers said that, well, I like the one that preached about Jesus because I'd rather hear about Jesus than hear about myself. Well, that we need to think about Jesus every day of our lives. And also, he's mediated between us and God. He's between us. We end our prayers, as Brother Joe this morning did, in the name of Jesus, or some similar way like that. So everything we have is because of Jesus. And God help us to praise him because of Jesus and all the things that Jesus has done for us. With our thoughts, with our words, and our actions is my prayer for Christ's sake.